God has given us instruction about his attributes. And he uses words in the best way that humans can understand. God reaches out to us to communicate things like his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, and all these things about God. They just escape us because, well, they are the deep things of God that are imponderable for those of us who are only mortal, right? And so he uses a lot of language in there to try to help us to come along and understand some of that, some of who he is, some of how he is. And so Jesus was saying, you know, and think about, there was not a great deal of revelation in that way in the Old Testament period. It was God is this great God out there, and we're kind of fearful of him. And then he gave us his son, a baby, just like any other baby, apparently. And he in his ministry, he would say, I'm like the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the light. So he'd compare himself to things that were sometimes inanimate. He compare himself to even a plant, right? I'm the vine. You're the branches, right? So he was always trying to get across to us some meaning so that we capture just a glimpse of a glimmer, right? A glimpse of a glimmer. Of how magnificent he is. And so as God is speaking to us, he was trying to reach down to us in terms that we could understand. And when it came time to express his tenderness, he compared himself to a mother, and not just a human mother, a chicken mother, a mother hen. And I have to tell you, I don't know much about chicken. My great knowledge is banked in three aspects of chicken: spicy, extra crispy, original recipe. After that, I have to tell you, my attention really kind of strays. So I do think, though, if we look at the comparison that Jesus made of himself, he said well, let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And in this context, I want you to see, he's in his ministry, obviously, and he's just healed a lady. And it was on a Sabbath. So what happened? The religious folks got upset. Hey, what are you doing healing her on Sabbath? And so the Pharisees were all out of joint with him. And they were just really frustrated about what's going on with this ministry thing because, well, he's got something different than we can offer. You catch that? You see, that was the real trouble that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders had in that day, is that Jesus has something that we can't offer. Guess what? That's what the real problem is with religious folks today. Jesus has something that we can't offer. You see, it doesn't change. It just doesn't change. And so as we see this moment that we're going to look at in verse 31 of chapter 13 of Luke, he's already riled up some folks about some things just by being who he is, just by doing good. And it says in verse 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now that was some, I think, some wishful thinking on their part. But also Herod has probably already heard about what Jesus is doing and has decided, if I can't control this kind of power, I need to eliminate it. So there's probably some truth to that. But also the Pharisees, I expect, were saying, boy, we sure hope that works out that way. And Jesus said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Now, if you say the word fox now, it's not really what we understand about fox. But in that day, in that context, the word fox was talking about someone, some being who is crafty, elusive, evasive, but really untrustworthy and kind of wicked, okay? And so Herod is understood entirely by Jesus, and he said, go tell that fox. And by the way, the Pharisees, they were afraid of Herod. You know, Pilate is one of those who had some people murdered because of things. But Herod also had been known to murder people because they were in the way. And so the Pharisees actually feared Herod, and Jesus did not. I think you might note that. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. You alone are worthy of all praise. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways you've proven your love for us, that you've reached out to us in ways that we can comprehend. Lord, help us to not rebel, to reject your efforts to reach to us. Help us to be obedient as your Holy Spirit moves among us, as your word is proclaimed and your Holy Spirit applies your holy word to our hearts. Help us to be changed, to be more like Christ. Help us to leave this place on his mission, lifting high his cross for his glory. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So we see there that Jesus is confronted by people who are concerned about the things of this world. And he's trying to share with them, I'm doing the work of my Father. And he's talking that, well, I've got to go today and tomorrow, and then on the third day I'll be perfected and all this. That is not in reality a calendar for him. Some folks, when you start saying, I take the Bible literally, people want to try to pin you down and say, well, you mean literally this. Well, just as you and I speak with different idioms and different things, so did they then. And so this would have been one of those things where he was saying, I'm going about my business. And what he was saying was, I'm doing the business of God. I'm healing. And I'll continue to do that. And one day, it will be my time, but not right now. And you can go tell Herod. He and Herod were going to have another meeting. And Jesus, of course, knew that. But Herod had already, by this time, I believe that's right in the chronology of his ministry, by this time, Herod had already killed his cousin, John, for preaching the truth. And so when Jesus stood before Herod, there was a reason why he had nothing to say to him. It's because he had lost, listen to me carefully, he had lost his last opportunity to respond to God. And so Jesus stood there before him without a word, because when he killed John, it was all over. Because the reason he killed John was because John the Baptist was because John was preaching the truth. And the truth, as you know, if it doesn't make you free, it will make you angry, right? And so Herod had doomed himself from that point on, and Jesus had no respect or fear of him. So as he's talking about these events, he's looking at religious people who are going in the same direction as Herod has, and He is another passage that talks about. I'll tell you what. We'll get there in just a moment. Let me not bring that up right now. But what I want to share with you is that Jesus is looking with this great compassion at people who despise him. Please hear this. So he's got this amazing tenderness toward those who have no regard for him. And over again, they have rejected the truth, not only from him, as I say, John the Baptist was preaching, and so many of them rejected that, and the prophets before, as he says, so a prophet cannot die outside of Jerusalem. Well, that's John the Baptist wasn't in Jerusalem when he was beheaded. He was probably in Tiberias, where Herod's major headquarters was. It was just an idiom, okay? So when he's talking about this, he was saying, you've rejected the prophets. You come to me with this warning, and you've rejected the truth over and over again. And yet here he is, and he's saying, oh, if Jerusalem would only respond to me like the chicks do to a mother hen. And so I don't know if you ever watched that, but it's when they're out in the yard, the chickens that survive a while, if they're out in the open, they're checking up around. Why? Because most of their danger comes from above, right? And so what he's talking about, what Christ is talking about, is bringing you in under. Why? Well, listen. Theologically speaking, we talk about being in Christ. I say that a lot in the last few weeks, haven't I? In Christ. So positionally, we are in Christ. And so what does that mean? It means that Jesus compared it to saying, okay, it's just like this brood will come up underneath my wings. So we are in Christ. But listen, and yet he says, but you know, you will not. And what he's saying there is, my will is this, but your will is that, and that's what you do. Now, we need to be careful because he was telling religious leaders at another point, wasn't he? He said, the will of your Father, the deeds of your Father, you will do. And who did he say was their father? Satan, right? And so why is it that we have people that are so far removed from the truth? It's because they have just followed after their will, not recognizing that, oh, by the way, it happens also to be Satan's will, not God's will. But my will is when I'm doing my will, I am aligning myself with, in fact, the other prince of darkness, the one who has rebelled from the very beginning, Satan. And so when we see these things going on in the world today, we have to recognize that it's because some of the people that are engaged in these things have gone so far that they cannot recognize any longer the authority of God or the reality of God. Now, think about that for just a moment, because we've seen a great deal of talk in generations about denying God. Some of you will remember a group called the Bangles. Walk like an Egyptian. I mean, that may not sound like much to those of you who don't remember, but back in the 80s when they were making such good music, one of the biggest groups going was the Bangles. And the lead singer was named Susanna Hoffs, and she was talking to somebody recently, or some time ago, and more recently than the 80s, and she was describing her childhood, and she said, well, I grew up in an atheist home, and then she went on to talk about this, that, and the other thing, and I thought to myself, well, how tragic is that? Because can you think of anything more arrogant than an atheist? Can you think of anything more uncaring than an atheist parent who doesn't allow their children to consider the reality of God. And so what happens? That is the seed that has been sown for generations now. Because to be honest with you, you may not believe it, but that young woman I'm talking about is about my age. Okay? So for generations now, we've been sowing these seeds, and lo and behold, what is the fruit that we're seeing now? Because, you know, her parents were like professors in Ivy League schools and things like that, right? Psychologists, what have you. And what do we see in Ivy League schools right now? Let us embrace the evil as much as we can, right? Now, let's be clear. I mean, if, you know, I don't watch a great deal of news at all, but it seems to me that some of the folks that I hear talking about it are missing the point that if we have people who are in Columbia or University of Texas or wherever, that they're embracing Hamas, it is just blatant evil. And the reason they want to do that is because they want to rebel as best they can, as best they can, as obviously as they can, and this is the way to do it. Well, rebellion began with Lucifer, and it continues as people follow Lucifer. Do you catch that? So there are things that do not change, and so we need to be careful that we can see that. We see the truth because we are positioned in Christ, positioned in Christ. We are underneath his wings, as he would say. He's there to provide for us. Because think about that. When you say, okay, I don't want to be underneath your wings to God, what are you forfeiting? Well, to start with fellowship with God, I cannot imagine saying, I could have a close, intimate relationship with the creator of all that shall ever be, or I can go do things my own way. What kind of foolish talk is that? But let me ask you a question. Are we not all guilty of that at times? Let's be honest. Every one of us, just like sheep, in another place where Christ compares himself as a shepherd, we have all gone astray. Yeah? Turned everyone to his own way. And so we lose fellowship. And if we don't have fellowship with Christ, guess what? You cannot possibly know peace. If you do not know the Prince of Peace, you don't know peace. I just want to share that with you. Impossible. And so there's another thing that should we rebel long enough and decide we will not have this Christ as our Lord, we will lose salvation. We will have an eternity. Everyone is made in the image of God and has an eternal destiny. Every one of us will one day see Christ. Some of us at the great white throne, and we will have such great fear. The Bible says that in the Revelation, while the earth is still intact, that they would pray that pray to the mountains to fall on them, right? Because rather than being in the presence of a righteous Almighty God that is judging, you know, we can't comprehend these things, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so God, Jesus is saying in such a tender way, if I could just be like your mother hen and you were chicks, and I could just kind of protect you. See, that's another thing we get with that relationship with Christ is we are positioned in Christ and we're protected by Christ. I don't know if you've ever experienced a direct miracle like that. A friend of mine in seminary named David, and he was not saved, okay? At that time, I don't believe he was saved because he and I talked about it, and I think probably, but God still had his hand on him because he was in the, he was in sort of a real estate business, but he was a little shady. And so this guy walked in who he had done wrong, and the guy pulls out this weapon And he's standing across the desk from him, and he just unloads it. Boom, 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 boom. And so he's 3 feet away. And David is set there, and the guy runs out when he runs out of bullets. And, of course, he's kind of melted into the floor, basically. But then he looks at the thought, man, they must have been blanks, because I felt the stuff. And he looks at the wall, and there are like 7 or 8 holes in the wall around him. And I just tell you, I believe God does miracles that way. That, you know, I cannot imagine somebody being so bad a shot that 3 feet away, 6 or 7 rounds, won't get not one nick, not even a wound. And so some people will attribute that to something else, but I attribute it to protection by Christ. And for some of us, I think that protection has been extended even perhaps before we acknowledged that we belong to Him. And I will say this, that that boldness that we talked about with calling Herod, who called himself, you know, Herod called himself a king, and Jesus called him a fox. Yeah, you crafty, sly, untrustworthy fox. And so Jesus was bold, and he calls us to be bold. But he's also calling us to be willing to be bold to the point of it costing our lives. There's a story about chickens. This is the last time I want to talk about chickens because I've run out of all my knowledge, okay? But there's this fellow who was a breeder of chickens, and you may not know this, but there are chickens that have fancy feathers. Again, I thought the battering was what we were talking about, right? But that's for these breeders. They're interested in the way the feathers look, and they had some pictures of the beautiful birds, actually, right? And this one bird, one hen, she had let her chicks get too far away, or they'd gone too far away out into a field, and she was calling to them, and she realized there was a hawk up in the air right there. And so she ran over near where they were and clucked out whatever that message is to the chicks, and they came running in and got up underneath her, but she was out there in the open. And so the hawk, of course, dove down, snatched up that hen's feathers, and went off, because there were so many feathers on that hen, there was no damage done to the actual flesh. So this hawk leaves with a couple fistful of feathers for lunch, and the hen has a few less feathers, but all of her chicks and she are still alive. Right now, the reason I bring that up to you is I thought to myself, she didn't know that's how it was going to turn out. She was there giving herself for her chicks, right? What's the standard? Jesus. What did he do? He died for you, and he's calling us to live that others can see what a life of sacrifice is about. And so even a bird somehow can be noble enough, a chicken can be noble enough to offer herself for the salvation of others. So you are protected by Christ because you're positioned in Christ, but you're also preserved for Christ. You know, when you're in Christ, that is for eternity. At some point, if you're a Christian today, at some point you crossed over from being walking in death to walking in the light and the life of Christ. And so you have been experiencing eternal life. You have been experiencing eternal life. Now, your body, as we know, is not going to make the trip, but you, because you're in Christ, you're being preserved for Christ. Look what it says. It says in the last verse, 35, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so that's a time from the psalm there, that's a time of actual either a celebration. You know, that's exactly what they were saying to Jesus as he rode in to Jerusalem on that donkey, right? But it's also what will be said about Jesus as he comes in as a, on the day of judgment from those who know him, for those who know him. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And so Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. He's doing miracles. And in verse 27, there are people that are coming up, following him to see if he could do miracles for them. So let me read a few verses here. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David," means they were saying messianic things to him. Don't miss that. So, "Thou son of David" means, "I believe you are the Messiah." Okay? That's at least the claim. "Have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe you that I am able to do this?" They said, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." So he just said, don't tell anybody how what went on here. But when they were departed, spread about his broad his fame in all that country. So they're overflowing with his news. Jesus, you know, these people can say, "I've just seen Jesus," and they've been blind. So when they say, "I've just seen Jesus," that's something, right? And so all their friends, of course, find out, and they tell him why. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees, there's the Pharisees again, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom is talking about what is truly important, because what we see people doing is getting excited about, "Jesus, can you protect me? Jesus, can you provide for me? Jesus, can you do a miracle for me? Jesus, do this." And what Jesus is saying, think about eternity, right? And so he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Now, why was he concerned? Because he was seeing people that were seeing the miracles, that were recipients of miracles, who were not coming to faith in Christ. They believed he was capable of having doing miracles, but they weren't ready to follow him as Savior and Lord. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." He was moved with compassion. Why? Because Jesus Christ, you know, it is amazing. One of those things that we can't comprehend is, of course, the love of God. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when we say that, we kind of miss the real thing about that, because God doesn't just love us. God doesn't just love all of us. God loves each of us. Now, that's a huge difference. I know it may not sound like much, but I want you to think about that for just a second, is that, you know, I'm one of 8 billion people that God loves. But you know what? He doesn't love me along with them. He loves each one of us. Each one of us. And so when we start talking about this, we are positioned in Christ. We're protected by Christ, and we're preserved for Christ. Why? Because of his love, he has this great desire for each individual of us. And it's his will. I just think about the great tenderness and compassion. And when he wanted to express that tenderness, I don't know of a better example of it than comparing himself to a mother hen, willing to give herself as he gave himself, literally. And he's asking us to follow and respond to his love. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you prove your love to us. We thank you for your intervention in our lives. We thank you for calling unto us over and over. Lord, forgive us our rebellion, our willful sin, our rejection of your love. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be obedient in this time of response. For we pray in the name and for the glory of Christ. Amen. So this morning is